I speak to you in God's holy name, God the Creator, God the Redeemer, and God the Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. The readings today are very powerful and have been interpreted and misinterpreted by many for many, many years. And I want to share with you some optic way of looking at these readings that may be different than the readings, understandings that you've had in the past. But I think it's important to share them because we are not little children and we do live in 2018 and we are very intelligent and we now know a lot of things about the planet Earth and its rotation and what happens, and we don't want to have to live a dualist life. That we have one brain in our church on Sunday and another brain for the rest of the week. Thank you, Anthea. I know it's not gin. It's water. And I don't change water into anything. The Gospels and the readings that we had today, the reading from John's epistle, everything we have to remember is on a time frame. And we also have to remember that there are human people writing these works. And they wrote in their own time because they expected Jesus to come back immediately. And I want you to picture in your mind a time graph. And it starts off at the year about 35. And that's the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want you to project it out. And about 35 years later, around the year 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Jewish community, even though the Roman government had been powerful and Jesus had led a revolution against Rome, and the way they thought of getting rid of revolutionaries was to kill the leader. So they executed Jesus because he was a revolutionary. And they did it by crucifixion because that was the most sadistic way of death. And it was a signal to everybody else, mind your P's and Q's. Don't rebel against Rome or this will happen to you. So Jesus was crucified. 3 days after his death, they went to the tomb was empty, and they had this inspiration that maybe Rome could kill Jesus, but our movement will not die. And they went to Galilee and they regrouped. We move on in time from the year 35, 36 to the fall of the temple. Now the Jewish people felt that the temple was God's presence for them in the world. Rome came through and sacked the temple so completely that you could take a plowshare in one side of Jerusalem and go in any direction and never have to take the plowshare out of the ground because of the stone or rock of a building. Now you consider that in 70 AD and they didn't have dynamite, what a job that was, what they did to it. Then we go ahead. And after the fall of the temple, Rome got stronger, Jerusalem got weaker, the church was starting to scatter, the Jews were scattering all over the place, and there was a little church starting to regroup and grow in Rome, in the nation's capital. Now, Rome was still a violent leadership. And people were starting to write and understand, who is Jesus? And they understood that Jesus gave them hope. Jesus and the Jesus movement gave them strength. But they also at that time understood that God was living up above the stars. And that you, like the other peoples, the Greeks, the Romans, all peoples, were always trying to understand what the world was like. And they understood that gods were up above the earth. And that you had to please God because everything that happened, God controlled it. So if there was a thunderstorm, God controlled it. If you got sick, like my brother, people would ask, well, what sin did he do to get this? If you got a cold, you had a minor sin. That's how they understood life. And they're always in this idea that you have to appease God with a sacrifice. The Jews felt this. The early Christians thought this. So, follow me so far. And the writers who write the scripture, human beings, they wrote in connection with the culture in which they lived. And they started to believe that in order to have your sins forgiven, such as cancer or whatever, you needed atonement, and that Jesus was the great sacrifice to God, that God demanded his son to be given up to death in order to placate this angry God, who they were saying most of the time was love. So this is the condition in about the year between 70 to the year about 130. This was when the writings happened. And this whole thing was the laying the groundwork for what's known as atonement theology. And it gets worse later on. By the year 1000, they felt, well, that Jesus was, it's called substitutionary atonement, that Jesus was died for our sins. And we've probably heard in our lifetime, Jesus died for your sins. How many of you have never heard that phrase? Exactly, nobody. We've all heard it. That's known as atonement. And it had its roots back here. But atonement theology denies a loving God. And atonement theology is an errant theology, and it's even based on a poor translation of what we read today. The word should have been not atonement, but cleansing. But cleansing. Jesus never died for our sins. There was God never demanded a sacrificial death because of us catching cancer, or us catching a cold, or a mountain blowing up as a volcano, or whatever else was unknown and thought to be somehow attached to a sin. And you'll even hear today some misguided preachers claiming that the big hurricane that hit Puerto Rico last year was there because some of the people in Puerto Rico were sinning. Well, that's ridiculous. And we know that. But it's that kind of theology that still circles around us. And so today, I know you'll find this challenging, but we're not babies, and I'm not here to have a pablum-centered church. That we have to have a realistic adult understanding of who we are as Christians with the knowledge that we have in 2018 and going forward. And that is that we are an evolving people walking with God who is loving. And we are inspired by the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' commitment to social justice is an inspiration. And that inspiration is a resurrection in our hearts, just as it was for them when they regrouped in Galilee. And that is what it's about. It's not about being in church because we hope that we'll have some kind of sacrifice that God will then forgive us and we'll be carrying on. God's love, we're always forgiven of our sins, and we didn't need Jesus to die for that forgiveness. Jewish people never had Jesus, but they're forgiven of their sins. Buddhists never had Jesus, but they're forgiven. We're all forgiven. God loves all of God's creation. And this kind of fear and guilt based in this terrible theology called atonement theology bedevils us. I've had people come to me over the years. I mean, I'm ordained 48 years next month. Over the years, people have come almost in a state of a great anxiety. What did I do wrong to have this happen to my son? Won't God ever forgive me? It's not that at all. God didn't single you out and said, I'm going to zap you, and I'm going to zap your kids to get you. That turns God into a monster. God is a God of love. And we are a people on a journey with God, and we are a people, not fallen, but we're called to a new wholeness with God, a new oneness with God, one that's based on love and hope and using the gifts that God has given us to live our lives fully and to not be in despair, but to keep on going. When we get pushed over, we're like that the bozo clown. Remember, you pushed the balloon over and it popped up again? Well, that's us, with God with us, because God's love is with us. Now, I know people have anxiety, but don't think that God has singled you out to pick on you. God is not a child molester. God is not someone who singles you out amongst all the billions of people on the planet to do some horrible thing to. My brother did not commit a sin in order to have pancreatic cancer. He was a hot kid and foolish and sprayed himself with Agent Orange. But if there was a sin anywhere, it was the company that gave out Agent Orange as a herbicide and not tell him the risks. I guess he was doing it in the days before Wemyss. But we have to come to our faith as adults, not as children. And I invite us to understand that we are not a fallen, sinful people. The story of the Garden of Eden with the fall, when Eve got the suggestion from the snake to eat the apple and then they were forced out of the garden, that was a mythological understanding in order to help people understand why there was suffering in the world. That the world was beautiful and then there was suffering because the people betrayed God. But again, that's all related back to this idea of God up above the clouds and up above the stars, judging everyone every day. So our challenge in 2018 is to have an understanding that God resides within us and that God's divinity within us, inspired by the example of Jesus, who fully understood this, is to take risks and to be courageous in love and reach out and go beyond the boundaries of our own culture, to start to embrace the stranger, to start to always be open to receiving differences, to always be inquisitive. You know, we mentioned in here in this gospel reading today about Thomas. We often call him Thomas the Doubter or Doubting Thomas. It should be Thomas the Scientist, who wanted to get the hard facts and base something on knowledge. And we should praise that. We need to have a faith walk and understanding that can stand up to all criticism and that we can share with people around us who are losing faith. We're about to have a new census coming in the year 2021. And in that year of 2021, when we get the results, I'm sure we'll find that more and more people are not appreciating faith in any way. But we all need to have a part of a hopeful faith community, which gives mutual support for us in hard times and in good. And that's what we are called to by Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is there to empower us to live this life following the teachings of Jesus as people following a loving God who loves us. We are working to walk to completeness. And we are called to form heaven community now. And so today I challenge us all to reflect and think about this as we are the Easter people. People of hope, people of love, people who are brave and walking to wholeness. I know some of you will find this very challenging, what I've shared this morning. And that's okay. And I'm happy to sit with you when I come back from Montreal and we can have discussions. But we don't have to have a faith built on pain and guilt. Be guilt-free. God loves you. We have all made mistakes. That's a sin, a turning away from the ideal of God and God's love. But those sins are not a burden carried on us on our shoulders. We are forgiven through the depth of love of God all the time. Not because Jesus died in a horrid death on the cross, as portrayed in the Passion of the Christ, but because God's love is always there. The painful death that Jesus suffered was inflicted by the Roman government of his day in order to try to kill the Christian rebellion. But we are members of that Christian rebellion living today because that message of love and hope and risk that Jesus proclaimed and built community, where everybody's said in the first reading today, shared what they had with each other. That's the community we are a part of today. And we are here radically always to proclaim equality and social justice. And as we share the Eucharist today, the meal that Jesus gave us to remember building a just community, may we be inspired to be members of that and move forward dealing with the issues of our own day with hope, love, and courage. May God bless us all. Amen.